Brethren, this is a Christian worship service of praise, thanksgiving, and hope, directed to our great and gracious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and conducted in loving memory of Ian Bishop Adrian Ward, a professing believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ian was born on December the 7th, 2000 in Savannah, Georgia, and passed into the presence of God on January 29, 2023. Ian was 22 years of age. Ian was a member of the Independent Presbyterian Church for over 11 years. On behalf of Ian and his parents, Mark and Lynette Ward, his siblings, Cody Pennington, Lake Asher, and Anders Ward, grandmothers Wendy Harvey and Dorothy Harvey, his nephew, and as well as many aunts, uncles, and cousins, let me express gratitude to you all for honoring the life of Ian by your presence here today, even as we together seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the consolation of God's holy word, and renew our hope in the certainty of the resurrection of the dead through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us worship Almighty God together by carefully attending to the inspired words of the 121st Psalm. David writes, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Let us join together in singing from the hymnals that are before you, number 642, one of the great, great hymns of the faith, "Be Thou My Vision." May God ever be our vision in life. Almighty God, you are the sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You are the governor and sustainer of all things. From you we have life and breath and all things. It's in you that we live and move and exist. And you are the God who declares the end from the beginning. You are the God who numbered our days when as yet there was not one. Of you we know that not even a sparrow can fall from a tree apart from your will. You've numbered even the hairs upon our head. You work all things after the counsel of your own will. You ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And so knowing these things, O Lord, we pray that we might all find peace in the good news of your gospel. We pray that on this day that you would be for us all a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to comfort. We pray that the promises of your word would console. And we pray that your gospel would shine more glorious at this moment than at any other in all of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We will read now God's word to us. We believe that God has spoken. The heavens are not silent. He speaks to us through his word. We believe they are the inspired and inerrant word of the true and living God. He has spoken through the prophets, and he has spoken supremely in his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I begin with Psalm 23, the most beloved of all the Psalms and perhaps the most well-known single piece of poetry in all the world. It's the testimony of a believing heart, and yet a believing heart that has seen dark troubles, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And yet faith and confidence shines through. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then we read from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58. The apostle writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then we will read from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. This is one of the great, great chapters of all the Bible, where the Apostle Paul underscores the security of the believer in Christ. He writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Jesus' unforgettable words in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in the first verse. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's join together once more in singing together 457, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." That's what Christ is. He is the fount of every blessing for the believer. I read now from the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, beginning at verse 3, where he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Amen. It's hard to say where exactly we begin to speak of these things, and even how are we to deal with a tragedy of this nature. A young life is ended. A young man full of potential, with capacity to contribute to others. A young man who was kind and loyal and loving. A young man loved by his sister, worshiped by his little brothers, protected by his parents. Young and still to experience marriage and family and vocation. It's extremely difficult to lose a child, particularly under the circumstances. There's nothing that we can do to sugarcoat the tragedy. It's why it's vital that we rally around the family, and it's, if I might say, it's vital why you lift your voices when we sing the concluding hymn and affirm together, "It is well with my soul." And as you lift your voices together, lift up the family in your prayers. So an event like this, it raises many questions, and I want to just attempt to answer a few of them as we try to think through the unthinkable. The first question that often comes to the fore, I know it's been asked on this occasion, and we're not surprised by that. But the question is, where was God in all of this? God could have prevented this. He has the power to do that. He could have intervened and kept it from happening, and he didn't. He didn't intervene. And why did he not intervene? And the fact of the matter is, we can't remove God from the picture. God is omnipresent. There is no space in all the universe where God is not present in the fullness of his being. God is omnipotent. He's almighty. He has the power to do whatever he wills to do. God is omniscient. He knows everything, and he knows the end from the beginning. We can't pretend like he wasn't there, or there wasn't something that he could have done to prevent the thing from happening. So naturally enough, it does raise the question, why God? And unless we're going to create our own God and fashion an idol and give him attributes that he doesn't have and reduce him down to human proportions, we're stuck with a question. And so what do we do with the question? Well, I think what we do with it is that we recognize that God is infinite and we are finite, and there are just things we are not going to understand. At the end of the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul there says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways." See, that's what he's acknowledging that for us. His ways are unsearchable. His paths, they're inscrutable. We're not in a position to understand the purposes and plans of God. Why? Because it's impossible for finite beings to encompass and encircle and comprehend and limit God. What do we know? Well, we know certain things about him because he reveals them in his word, because he's revealed himself through the Hebrew prophets, who gave us the Hebrew scriptures of what we call the Old Testament, and he spoke through the apostles and through Jesus, through the record of which we have in the New Testament. So he has spoken. So what do we know? We know that he's wise, we know that he's good, and we know that he's all-powerful. Those are our reference points. We're not in a position to understand the hidden things. Deuteronomy 29:29, the hidden things, they belong to God. We don't know how it all fits together. If life is a big tapestry, we're looking at the back end of it. All we see are some stray strands. We don't get the big picture. We don't get to see that until eternity. So in the meantime, what do we cling to? We cling to the wisdom of God. He knows better than we know. The goodness of God, he's gooder than we are, huh? We're corrupt, he's not. We have sin, he doesn't. We are evil, he's perfect. So he's wiser than we are. He's good, he's the essence of good. He is the source of all good, and he's all powerful. I don't know if that helps you. That helps me. That means, okay, God is God. I'm not God. He's got a bigger brain than I do. He's the source of all wisdom and all knowledge. There's going to be things I just don't understand in this world, in this life. As God works out his purposes, in the end, it's all to his glory and the well-being of his people. In the end, heaven comes down and rests upon earth, and justice and equity and goodness are established, and evil and injustice is banished forever and ever. We know the end. We have the end of the book. We got the book of Revelation. We know how it all turns out. God wins. Devil loses. Evil loses. How it gets there, it's a mystery to us. And so that's where we leave it. How do we know God is good? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, unworthy, not deserving, had nothing to draw or attract or merit his love. So we were just enemies. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, even then, undeserving as we were, Christ died for us. That's the demonstration. It's a monument in the center of history to the love of God for sinners. So we know that. We know he's good. He created the heavens and the earth. We know he's powerful. And he must be wise to do all that. What's he doing? We don't know. It's a mystery. Prophet Isaiah says, surely you are a God who hides himself. This is one of God's prophets, scratching his head, trying to figure things out. He can't figure it out. He has to just trust. Trust what? Goodness, wisdom, and power of God. Those things are true. Invariably true. Always true. All right, so that's one question. Where was God? Number two is the problem of guilt. What happens on the occasion of tragedies like this is everybody surrounded it begins to load guilt upon themselves and perhaps shift blame and point it to others. So you start to say things like, well, if only I hadn't said that. Or if only I hadn't done that. Or if only I had been there. If only I hadn't left. If only I had called. If only a week ago I had checked up, and so we begin to feel guilty. I've not been a very good friend. I've not been a very good family member. I could have made a difference, and I didn't. And I didn't because I got too busy, and I was selfish with my time. And so we begin to load ourselves up with guilt as though we were responsible for the tragedy that's taken place. So the short answer is there's only one person responsible for the tragedy that's taken place, tragic as it is. No one else is responsible. There's one person responsible. Let it rest there. Is there a time when we ask ourselves the tough questions? Yes, but that time is not now. Now is the time just to grieve. There will come a time when I think it would be honoring to Ian, and I think redemptive in connection with others, to say, I want to learn to be a better friend than I was on this occasion. I want to not make that mistake that I made this time. I want to be a better family member. I want to be a better pastor to my flock. I want to be a better shepherd of the sheep. I think that I could have made a difference, and so next time around, I want to do better than I have done this time around. I want to be quicker to intervene. I want to be quicker to act than I was this time. I think that's a valuable exercise. I think there's a place for that and a time for that, and that place and that time will come. It won't come as one who is responsible, though. In the end, Ian's responsible for Ian, right? Tragic as it is, terrible as it is. So I think guilt needs to be assigned to where guilt belongs. It belongs with the responsible party, to the one who acted, to the one who did what was done. And it shouldn't be assigned to others. And then thirdly, I want to address the question, do we have hope? I think that we have constructed in modern society a world that's a pretty tough place for young people. I think we have many conveniences. We've got a lot of gadgets. We have a lot of creature comforts. We have plenty in the way of basic provisions. We've got roofs over our heads. We've got tables full of food. We're basically well provisioned and comfortable in this world. But I don't think young people are doing so well. And I think there's every kind of study that's been published in recent years that is demonstrating that to be true. And I think it's especially true for young men. They are losing their way. And Ian went to very, very dark places, clearly. Dark places. He'd come out of them. He'd go back into those dark places and got to a place of hopelessness. I mean, for the first two-thirds to three-quarters of his life, he was a professing believer and lived like one. And then he drifted into a dark place. And I fear that there are many others who find themselves in the place of desperation, find themselves despairing, find themselves hopeless. And I think that this world is not much of a help. This world doesn't offer much hope. It doesn't shine much in the way of light into the despair that so many of our young people find themselves. So what I think needs to be said loudly and emphatically, that the path to peace is not the path of disobedience. All right, there is one path to peace, and that path is the Prince of Peace. You want peace? Peace is to be found in close connection with, close fellowship with the Prince of Peace. We just read, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Aren't those magnificent words? Let not your heart be troubled. He gives us every opportunity in himself to deal with our troubles, to have our troubles resolved, to deal with our trouble. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The world offers a peace, but it's a counterfeit peace. It's not a real peace. It's not a lasting peace. It's not a deep peace. It's all superficial and it's temporary. It doesn't last and it doesn't satisfy. And so when we leave the fellowship with the Prince of Peace for the Prince of Darkness, as it were, the world's alternatives, its light is darkness. Its peace is not peace. Jesus says to us, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. See, there's a responsibility there. Am I weary and heavy laden? I suspect there are people here this morning that are. In an audience of this size, it's inevitable that that will be the case. Wearied by the world, heavy laden with the concerns of this life and this world. It's weighing them down. It's beating them down. What is one to do about it? The path of disobedience is not the path to peace. It's not the way to rid yourself of the darkness and of the burden. That path to peace is the Prince of Peace. The weary and the heavy laden are promised when they come to him, to Jesus. He says, I will give you rest. That's what our souls need, isn't it? Rest. Rest for our souls. We can't find that out there in the world. We can't find it out there. They're all counterfeits. All of the alternative forms of rest, we don't really find rest there. Why? Because Jesus identifies himself as the source of peace, the source of rest for our souls. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke, yeah, there's a yoke. That means limitations. That means restrictions. A yoke, you get harnessed to God's commandments. You get harnessed to God's laws and responsibilities. There's a yoke. But Jesus says it's an easy yoke. Compared to what? Compared to the world. The yoke of the world to which, you know, we're harnessed one place or another. We're either harnessed to God or we're harnessed to the world. And compared to the world's yoke, the burden of the world, the darkness of the world, the despair of the world, the weight of all of that, his yoke is easy. His burden, he says, is light. He's the source of rest for our souls. And Ian, in the midst of his darkness, would want you to know that. Do you hear me? He would want you to know that. As difficult a time as he had in finding that light again, he would want you to know that that's where the light is to be found. Jesus says, I am the way, with a definite article. I'm the way, the one and only way. You want the way to peace? He is the only way. I am the truth. I am the light. You want the light? You're not going to find it in the world. The world's going to dim that light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, shining into the darkness, the hopelessness, the despair of the world around us. Can a true believer fall into a dark place? Yes, it happens. It happens to true believers. They struggle. And they can find themselves in a very dark place that they never thought they would find themselves. Let me just give you some examples. Moses, in a particularly difficult time in the wilderness, as the children of Israel were wandering, says to God, if you will treat me like this, kill me at once. That's a death wish. Is Moses a believer? Yeah, I'd say so. The great prophet, Elijah, after the wonderful victory on Mount Carmel where he defeats the prophets of Baal. We're told in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Jonah, after the wonderful repentance of the people of Nineveh, Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then a day later, he repeats it. We're told he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Job, I mean, we're identifying here the believing hall of fame. Moses, Elijah, Jonah, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his death. Job 3:1, verse 21, the same chapter. He longed for death. Chapter 7, verse 16. He says, I loathe my life. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the floods sweep over me. Psalm 88:6. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to thee. So what Ian reminds us is that Christ alone is the way. He alone is the light. He alone is the place of rest. And his tragedy reminds us of the tragedy of a life full of potential. Quiet, gentle, kind, and loving soul cut short. And so he reminds us, let this be a redemptive death because we all learn something important about love and about friendship, but above all, that we never depart from the way to peace. Never dim the light that is to be found only in Christ. Never cast off his yoke, which is easy and light. That when the soul is hungry, feed upon the bread of life. When the soul is thirsty, drink the living water. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus satisfies the hunger and quenches the thirst of the soul in ways that nothing else can and nothing else ever will. So let this tragedy be redemptive for us all. Let us learn to cling to the bread of life, to the light of the world, to the one in whom we find rest for our souls, who rescues us from the darkness and the despair. That is the counterfeit that the world suggests. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit would comfort those who mourn. We pray that your gospel promises would provide deep consolation, knowing that to live is Christ, but to die is gain, as your apostle teaches us, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. And that in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Father, we pray that we would remember the virtues of Ian. We pray that we would remember him well, that we would seek to follow the positive aspects of his example and character. And I pray that you would not only comfort the family, but Lord, we pray that we might all be deeply sensible of the brevity and uncertainty of life. And therefore make peace with you, O God, through your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that in the weeks and months ahead, that you might meet every need of the family in this time of profound loss. And, O Lord, hear our prayer as we offer that prayer together that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us then lift our hearts together in the words of hymn number 691, It is well with my soul. 691. I'd like to ask you to remain in place until the family exits the building. Receive now the benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.